A reading from the prophet Isaiah. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Gospel of the Lord.
Almighty God, as we come to worship you during this Epiphany season, send your Holy Spirit to be our companion along the way. Open our hearts to receive that Spirit, that we may know the healing power of Jesus Christ in our lives. In his name I pray. Amen. Good morning. Happy Epiphany. So I've shared with you before that Laura and I are grandparents now. We have two grandchildren, Jenny, age 6, Austin, age 3. A big part of grandparenting, for those of you who are or will be, is the grandparent name. But you know, you don't get to choose that name. Fate does. And those of you who are grandparents know that fate is your grandchild. My aunt said to me many years ago, if your grandchild calls you Poo-Poo, that will be your grandparent name. So my Laura landed a very cool one, Lola. I can't tell you how many times since then the 1955 tune, Whatever Lola Wants, Lola Gets, has been sung in our house. As for me, not so cool, Gaga. That's who I am. I'm Gaga, not Lady Gaga. Not Gentleman Gaga, just Gaga. But it's grown on me, and when you hear it from the lips of your grand, you melt into acceptance. So since our grandchildren live in Mississippi, Laura and I have incorporated day camp in the summer at our home. It's made up of trips to the zoo and the museum and ice cream and pizza and chicken nuggets galore. And we call it Camp Loga. And we had t-shirts made, and it happens in the dog days of summer in Houston, and we have a ball, and it completely wears us out. So last summer, a bit exhausted from the day's activities, I decided to plop down in front of the television with Austin for an hour or so and watch Paw Patrol. If you're a grandparent, you know what that is, or a parent. So he was still full of energy at the end of the day, ran to the sofa, and I was kind of hobbling behind him, and that's when my bare pinky toe grabbed hold of the leg of our coffee table. I didn't hear the crack, but the excruciating pain told me there probably was one, and because I was in the presence of my young grandson, I thought of other words to say. All I could say was something like, owie, ow, ow, ow. So I did my best to kind of pull a Taylor Swift and shake it off. But by the evening, it was swelling and blue. And I kind of ignored it. My daughter, who studied kinesiology, said, "Dad, it's broken. You need to get that x-ray." "Nah," I said, I'm super gaga. So a few days after the kids left, I pulled my shoe and sock off, and super gaga had not just a blue toe, but a blue foot. That wound needed to be tended to. It had to be healed. And so, yeah, my doctor prescribed an x-ray, and yes, it was fractured and proper taping and gentle care, and it was good in no time. But you know, if I had not tended to that wound, it would have just gotten worse. Prepping itself for future hurts and pains, more damage, that wound needed treating. Do you have wounds that need treating? This is the second in a 5-part sermon series on giving things to God. Last week I talked about giving your worries to God, and today I'm going to talk about giving your wounds to God. C.S. Lewis used to love to tell a story about a teacher who saw two of her students fighting on the playground, and when she went out to break it up, she said, "Okay, what's going on here?" And one kid kind of quickly spouted out, "It all started when he hit me back." Thank you. That's it. A little young one tuned in there. So, next week I'm going to talk about the forgiveness we need when we inflict wounds and how we give those wounds, those sins, and the guilt that goes with them to God. But for now, for today, let's talk about the wounds visited upon us, the ones someone else started, the wounds that need to be tended to. So do you have wounds? When I ask you to think of who might have inflicted those wounds, what name comes to mind? The bully on the playground, the popular kids who left you out of their circle, the coach or teacher who embarrassed you in front of a crowd of others, the gossip who made up a story that marked you, or maybe the wounds are deeper, the sibling who pushed you aside and in doing so robbed you of the attention and love of your parent that you rightly deserved, or the parent who ignored or neglected or left altogether, or the one who in power harassed or abused you in some way, verbally or physically or sexually, or the controlling spouse who imprisoned you or betrayed your trust. My guess, friends, is that we all have those kinds of wounds. I do. And with those kinds of wounds, there are names and faces and memories that go with them. I have mine, and I bet you have yours. What do we do with those kinds of wounds? Well, in the gospel lesson, Jesus utters a beautiful invitation, so beautiful, so important, that we had a portion of it engraved in stone above the front doors to our church. He begins, "All things have been committed to me by my Father." Now, this means, whether we know it or not, everything on planet Earth has been given to Jesus Christ, with the exception of those things that we keep from him. You see, God is a loving God, not a controlling parent. He doesn't twist your arm into loving him. He makes no demands on your affection. And while God constantly holds out healing for our wounds, he knows, like any sick patient, that in order to be healed, we have to acknowledge that wound and bring it to the great physician. So he sends his only begotten son with this divine invitation. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Now, this is actually an invitation that touches upon each of the 5 aspects of human existence we're examining through this series, but perhaps nowhere more powerfully than the burdens of the wounds we carry around with us. And Jesus tells us right here that we have a place to take those wounds, and that's to him. And we have to take those to this kind of care, because if we don't, they just grow larger. Left untreated, left uncared for, they get more infected. They stick with us. We begin to nurse them and let grudges grow, and we're left with the festering sores of anger and resentment and despair. Frederick Buechner wrote about this kind of infection, noting, of the seven deadly sins, anger is perhaps the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back, in many ways is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback, he writes, is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. And some of us know exactly what Buechner is writing about. We don't know what to do with these wounds. So we allow anger to engulf us. We daydream about our offender getting their just desserts. We sometimes collapse into despair, thinking, I'll always be branded with words like broken and bruised and victim. The wounds just get heavier and heavier. But the promises of God are not just an antiseptic that treat the outer symptoms. They are an antibiotic that can, if we let them, heal the deeper infection. The psalmist in Psalm 34 writes, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed. And later in Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And then the powerful prophetic words of Isaiah that Charles read for us a moment ago, written some 700 years before the birth of Jesus, words that tell us that God would send us a Messiah, not to rub salt into our gaping wounds, but to be wounded that we might be healed. As Charles just read, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. He was stricken, smitten, afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. Now, part of this is about redemption, the forgiveness of our own sin, our own guilt. And again, I'm going to talk about that more next week. But beyond that, this is a reminder that the sin that has been visited upon you, the wounds inflicted upon you, can be healed if you give them to Jesus. Ruth Ziegler was a dear friend of mine. I met her once when I was shopping at a department store in Birmingham, Alabama. She was a delightful elderly woman with a winning smile, a gentle voice. Somewhere in the midst of our friendship, I learned she was a Holocaust survivor. She, like millions of other Jews, had been arrested and tattooed and stripped, imprisoned, enslaved, and abused. But she had survived. And when she spoke of that time in her life, there was no kind of fire in her eyes, no vengeful grit to her teeth. And I thought, how could she get past something like that and emerge as a genteel Southern Jewish lady of charm and grace? And when I asked her that question at a church gathering I invited her to, she responded simply with a smile, I choose to forgive, because if I did not, then I would still be locked back in that camp. You see, there's a deeper purpose to Jesus' invitation to give him your wounds beyond your healing of your infection. Jesus wants you to be an agent of healing wounds alongside him. When you give Jesus your wounds, your hurt, your anger, your pain, whatever it is, it disarms its power. To fail to allow this to happen to our wounds only gives them greater power in our lives. The Christian pastor David Jeremiah writes, resentment douses the flames of life and love. It enshrines failure and evil and lets no one else forget. Resentment, he writes, is swallowing poison and waiting for the other person to die. Have you ever been a person like that? Have you ever been around a person like that? All they want to do is tell you about their wounds, the pain others have inflicted on them. They've been captured in a web of resentment, lost incessantly in the role of victim. but one who has been captured by the healing power of Jesus' offer to accept our wounds has found a victory beyond the past that liberates them from the grasp of what was and what has been. Chrysostom, who's carved here in our pulpit, known as the golden tongue for his preaching ability, once said, "A wrong done against love is like a spark that falls into the sea and is quenched." Now, friends, isn't that what we really want? To disarm the power of our wounds and be the children of light? Of course we do. That's why we're here today. There's a wonderful contemporary Christian song entitled, "I Will Change Your Name." We're going to sing it during communion. It was made well known in 1999 by a Celtic performing group called Eden's Bridge. And these are the lyrics: "I will change your name. I will change your name. I will change your name. You shall no longer be called wounded, outcast, lonely, or afraid. I will change your name. Your new name shall be confidence, joyfulness, overcoming one, faithfulness, friend of God, one who seeks my face." Do you have a wound that needs to be healed? Do you want God to change your name from wounded to joyfulness? What might that look like? My friend Sally had a wound. Sally's a seamstress who grew up as a child in Vietnam during the war that so ravaged her country. Through a long, circuitous path, she made her way here to Houston. Day by day, client by client, she used her gifts to gently bless the lives of others. Laura and I met her because she was recommended to us by our friend Catherine Galloway, a member here, 7 years ago in 2013. She came to our home and she mended and tended to some of our clothes. She was and still is sweet and quiet and gentle. Somewhere along the line, Laura sensed that she was interested in our line of work. Laura talked with her and introduced her to some of our members here. She got to know other Christians here at St. Martin's who, in our own Episcopal way, spoke gently and thoughtfully about what it meant to follow Christ, to be a member of a church, to study the Bible, to pray. Laura gave her one of our old Bibles to read. Laura, Carol Gallion, my assistant here at St. Martin's, and other members invited her to worship. They would agree to meet her here, and they would sit with her and help her through the calisthenics of our Episcopal service. Eventually, she was adopted by the wonderful women of our CLS, our Christian Life Study Group, who took her in and welcomed her and helped her understand when the English was too difficult or too fast or too drawled out the way we can do sometimes here in Texas. Somewhere along the line, Sally told my Laura and one of our other members, Nancy Bynan, that she wanted to be baptized, but that she was not sure. She wasn't sure if it was the moment, if she had everything all right. So Laura and Nancy and Sally and I met up at Central Market for coffee. I came armed with a prayer book, a dark coffee, and a scone. Sally told me she'd been attending Second Baptist some, and so the first thing I thought was perhaps she was worried that when we baptized, we dunked. So I tried to kind of do away with her fears by saying, well, you know, we can dunk, but we usually sprinkle. And then she smiled and she said, no, that's not it. And she walked me back through how she found her way to St. Martin's. She liked it when she came to church and others greeted her, but the first few times she came alone, and she was afraid that because she was Vietnamese, she might be, in her words, she said, discriminated. But she said, it never happened. People were always nice to me. It was hard to read and understand the Bible, and sometimes she couldn't really comprehend our worship. But this she knew. These people she could tell were followers of Jesus. And when they had a problem, they would pray to Jesus. And Sally had a problem. Sally had a wound. Shortly after moving to Houston, someone she loved very much hurt her very, very badly. So badly that it consumed her every thought. And pain turned to hate, and hate was companion day and night, when she was at work, when she was at rest, even when she was at play. She was reared in a Buddhist culture, and so she sought out a Buddhist priest who told her she must not hate, she must love. And she said, I can't do that. I know that Buddhists believe in reincarnation, and if I were to come back 7 times, I would hate this person in every life. But she said, I also knew that Jesus said we are to love others, even our enemies. So I did not know what to do, but I began to pray to Jesus. Sally got a portrait of Jesus and put it by her sewing machine. And as she felt that hate rise up within her, she would look on Jesus and pray. And then she began to pray to him about other things in her life. And then one day, a miracle. Unplanned, unasked for, she ran into that person who had caused her so much pain and introduced her to the scourge of hatred. And she said to Laura and to Nancy and to me, and I no longer hated him. And then she said, you know, I could not have done that on my own. Only Jesus could. And then she said, and I knew right then Jesus was in my heart. Her wound, my friends, was healed because she brought it to the wounded one who welcomed her with rest for her soul. And what a dear privilege to baptize that child of God. My dear friends, do you have a wound that needs to be healed today? Well, here's your prescription. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, all who are tired of carrying around the baggage of anger and bitterness and resentment. When you came in today, the ushers gave you a little piece of paper, and if they didn't, get your hands on another piece of paper if you want. This is for you, and for you alone for now, and being the kind of sacramental Christians that we are, and this isn't necessary. You don't have to do this. It's not magic, but it may help if you want to. I invite you to write the name or the names of those who have hurt you, or you may want to inscribe the wound or the wounds you're ready to release, and then fold it up, and when you come up for communion, just drop it in this basket before you. You won't be alone. It was so full after 8 and 9, we had to empty it out. We've held those aside. And I'm going to take all those home with me tonight, and I'm going to pray over them as your rector, as your pastor, as your priest. And I have a little fire pit out back, and then I'm going to burn them as if they were an offering to our Lord, standing in solidarity with you, an outward and visible sign that you've chosen today to be healed. Are you ready to lay down your arms, your weapons, to give up your hurts and wounds? Jesus says, come to me, all who are ready to be healed, to be liberated, to be rescued, and I will give you rest for your souls. Indeed, by his wounds, you and I are healed, and because we are, we can give God our wounds. Amen.